right, let's get rolling. We're continuing our series this morning, Living in Expectation. Next Sunday's Father's Day. I'm giving myself a Father's Day present. I'm taking the week off, and Sarah's going to preach next Sunday for me, so I'm not having to write sermons this week. 2 weeks from today, I hope to finish the message that I'm starting today. So this is number 6 in the series. We've been talking about the Acts 1 church and the fact they were living in expectation, expecting the promises of God to be fulfilled in the life of the church. Last Sunday, it was Pentecost. We examined the way in which the Lord's promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit met and exceeded the expectation of the Acts 1 church. And so we expect him to continue to keep his promise to baptize us in the Holy Spirit just as he did in Acts chapter 2. But look again at Acts 1, just real quickly to read this. In my former book, Theophilus, this is Luke talking, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and then a cloud hid him from their sight, and they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." The Acts 1 church lived in expectation of the Lord's return. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven is going to come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. It's been 2,000 years since the angels told the disciples that Jesus would return. Think about that, 2,000 years. And the Acts 1 church was living in expectation that Jesus would fulfill his promise and baptize them in the Holy Spirit, which he did 10 days later on Pentecost. And likewise, they expected Jesus to fulfill the promise the angels shared with them as he ascended into heaven. They believed that he would return, and each successive generation has believed it as well. 2,000 years, how much more should we be living in expectation? We're 2,000 years closer to his return. So we believe he's coming again. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Billy Graham told a story, and I read it in a couple of news articles last night, kind of looking for the source, but President Dwight Eisenhower was visiting on vacation in Denver, Colorado, and he happened to see a newspaper article, and a newsman had written this and told a story about a little boy named Paul Haley who was dying of cancer, and he had one wish, and it was to meet the President of the United States. And Eisenhower, just on the spur of the moment, kind of a whim, said then to his staff, let's go grant this boy's request. So without any warning, on a Sunday morning in August, a limo pulled up in front of the Haley residence, and the President stepped out, walked to the door, knocked on the door. Dale Haley, who was the boy's stepfather, wearing old blue jeans and a faded dirty shirt, unshaven and just half awake, came to the door and opened it. I'm imagining the shock. It's the President of the United States, and the news report said that he actually said, "Can I help you?" Like, what'd you run out of gas or what's the deal? It's Dwight Eisenhower, right? "Can I help you?" And Eisenhower said, "Is Paul Haley here?" Tell him the President would like to see him. And so the little boy had come into the hallway behind him. I love that. "Is Paul here? Tell him the President stopped by." Anyway, and so Eisenhower came in, met the little boy, Paul, shook his hand, visited with him for 5 minutes, took him outside to see the presidential limousine, and then he left. And after he left, the father said, "How can I ever forget standing there dressed in these old jeans and an old dirty shirt and an unshaven face? What a way to meet the President of the United States." He regretted that he didn't get up earlier and shave and get cleaned up and have better clothes on, but the President showed up unannounced, unexpectedly, and the dad was unprepared. And either directly or indirectly, the New Testament speaks over 300 times about another unexpected arrival, the return or the coming of the Lord. This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming, and though it will be sudden, it shouldn't be unexpected, right? I mean, if Jesus shows up and we go, wow, I wasn't expecting you. I've been telling you for 2,000 years I was coming. It wasn't like you didn't have plenty of time to get ready, right? And so we don't have to be unprepared. It shouldn't be unexpected. We should be prepared for and expecting his return. So exactly what are we talking about when we speak of the coming of the Lord? The Apostles' Creed just makes a real simple statement. Remember, it says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and then it says, and from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. That's the extent of the creed's eschatology, the creed statement about the end times. The Assemblies of God, of which we're a part, teach that there will be a rapture of the church, a sudden catching away of believers. We base that on Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians. He said, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And we believe that after the rapture of the church, we're with the Lord. We're going to celebrate what the Revelation talks about, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And there's a time of tribulation here on earth, 7 years. And then Jesus will return with the saints of God in what we refer to as the second coming of Christ. I can still remember John G. Hall with his big 50-foot long chart saying, this one's for the saints, this one's with the saints. So we believe the rapture is for the saints to come and get us. And that's where that was on the chart. And we believe then the second coming is with the saints because we're going to come back with him from heaven, and he'll establish his kingdom here on earth. So we hold to this doctrine, but there are others who just as sincerely believe the Bible indicates there's not a rapture. There'll just be things will get worse, and then Jesus is going to come that second coming to establish his kingdom. They're not heretics. They just read things differently. And so regardless of where you fall in your eschatology, the news is Jesus is coming and we're supposed to be ready. Okay, that's the bottom line for you. And there are all kinds of theories and interpretations of the Bible when it comes to end time events. And boy, we've had a lot of it in the last couple of years. And it can be fascinating, but we need to be cautious lest we become so preoccupied with trying to figure out when the Lord is coming and what all the signs will be and who the players are going to be. And we end up taking our eyes off of Jesus and off the ball, off the mission that we have to reach the world. So if you're old enough, you remember the 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 88, and then he missed it, and so then he had 89 reasons why he was coming in 89, and I guess somebody's got 2022 reasons why he's coming this year or whatever, and blood moons and red moons and who knows what's going on. But when we spend all our time trying to figure out something that Jesus already said, nobody knows the day or the hour, we lose sight of what the mission is, and that's to bring people to Jesus in the midst of all that. So we need to be cautious about that. At the same time, we need to be cautious that we don't become so complacent and satisfied with this life that we stop expecting the coming of the Lord. In one of the parables, Jesus, it's like the homeowner comes back, or the master comes back, and it's like, you're lazy servant. What were you doing? Well, we forgot you were coming. Seriously, we know that he's coming. We're to be prepared and watching and working because we know he's coming. There are reasons why his coming is so important and why our expectation and our anticipation of his return is essential to the health and life of the church. And we're going to look at that 2 weeks from today. Stephen Siemens, in his book Give Them Christ, wrote this. He said, we must hold tightly everything pertaining to the second coming that's clearly revealed in Scripture and has been consensually agreed upon in the church through 2,000 years. And then notice this, to reject or reduce that clear teaching fundamentally alters the significance of Christ's redemptive work and the message of the gospel. As a result, human redemption, the redemption of our bodies, and the redemption of all creation, the new heaven and the new earth, are forever left unfinished. In other words, what he's saying is, if Jesus isn't coming back, or if he doesn't come back, whether you believe in the rapture or not, it just means too much is left unfinished, right? Because Paul says in Romans, our even creation is groaning for redemption. He talks about that's the final piece of our salvation, is that we get rid of these physical bodies that are prone to death, that are going to die, and we get a brand new body like his, and we're going to live forever with him. And it's unfinished then if there's not that completed act of redemption. So if Jesus isn't coming back, too much is left undone. If Jesus doesn't return, redemption is incomplete. The dead aren't raised. And here we are. This is it. N.T. Wright, a modern theologian, said, "We can't relegate the message of the Lord's return to the margins of our thinking, our living, and our praying. If we do, we shall pull everything else out of shape." I like that. If we stop believing in the return of the Lord and preaching it and expecting it and anticipating it, then what happens is everything else gets pulled out of shape. We lose our focus, we lose purpose, we lose mission, we lose hope. Everything changes and redemption doesn't complete itself. And so we have to stay anticipating and prepared and ready. From what we read in Acts 1, then, what do we know about his return? So in the next 15 minutes, I'm going to give you four obvious truths. The first is this same Jesus will return. It's what the angel said. The same Jesus will return. The same Lord, the one who lived, died, rose again, ate and talked with them and taught them, the one who ascended will come again. It's one of the cardinal doctrines of our theology. Jesus is still in that body, a resurrected body, but he's still in that body today, and he's coming back in that body, this same Jesus. It's not some weird spiritualized version of Jesus. He's not coming back in the flowers that bloom in the spring. He's not coming back in the robin's song, you know, in the spring. He's not coming back in the voices of the children. Those are Hallmark cards. He's not even coming back through the bread and the cup of communion. Jesus is coming back bodily. Just as he ascended into heaven, he's coming back again. We'll see him again. We can touch him, and we're going to eat with him again. We're going to be with him again. Jesus is coming back. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." It was personal when he said it to those guys. "I'm going to come back." He was talking to a dozen guys in that room, right? "I'll come back because I want you to be with me." The New Testament church believed that Jesus was coming back for them, for their generation. They expected it. Paul, and we'll see it in just a minute when I share that verse, we who are alive and remain, we saw it a minute ago, we who are alive and remain, Paul thought he was coming for Paul. He thought he was coming in that generation. I really think it would help us if we made this personal. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for me. Hallelujah. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for you. It's personal and it's wonderful. The New Testament writers essentially chose three Greek words to describe Jesus' return. The words meant appearing, and one meant unveiling. It's what the book of Revelation is. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And one then referred to his actual presence. Well, he's coming not just to appear to us like a vision. He's coming. It's not just an unveiling that we see him now in that glorified body, but he is actually present. He's present with us now. Two or three gather in his name. He said he would be here in our midst, but he's here by his Holy Spirit. But the day is coming when he will physically, bodily be with us again. He's coming. Are we prepared for his actual arrival? Are you ready? Have you prepared to receive him and to welcome him? Have you renounced sin? Are you living a godly life, a holy life through Christ? The New Testament speaks of being prepared so that when he returns, we'll have no reason to be ashamed before him. So John says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." We have confidence because we're prepared. You walk in, if you're a student in middle school or whatever, and you know that there's going to be a quiz coming or whatever, and maybe instead of handing out papers, the teacher's just going to ask you things, and you put your head down like, "Okay, because I didn't study last night." You're not prepared when they call on you, Mr. Walker, do you know the answer to this? And you're looking around like, oh, you're talking to me? I'm sorry. Because you're not prepared. You're ashamed to say, you know. That's what John's saying. We don't want to be unprepared when the Lord comes, that we're going to try to run and hide somewhere and hope we'll have another couple of minutes to make things right. Can you hold on for me? I got a few things I got to settle. A couple people I got to call and some papers I've got to shred. If you could just give me a minute or whatever. You're not prepared for the coming of the Lord, right? And so we need to be prepared. So he's coming, and you got that, right? He's coming bodily, and you don't want to be ashamed when he comes. Here's the second thing. Jesus' return will be visible. The angel said Jesus would come back in the same way you've seen him go. If he's coming back in the same way that you saw him go, then we assume we're going to see him then as he comes. He disappeared from their sight as they were watching, but at his return, he will reappear. We're going to see him. And remember, one of the words the writers use means appearing. We just saw it in 1 John 2 there, that when he appears, we won't shrink from him. So Paul writes, keep this command until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John writes, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he's talking about all of them, all of us, everybody who loves Jesus. So we'll see him again. He disappeared from their sight at his ascension, but he's going to appear again when he comes. And so we'll see him as he is. And it's a glorious thought. In fact, that's the next point, the third thing. Jesus' return will be glorious and powerful. At the rapture of the church, the catching away, although his coming will be sudden like a thief in the night and unexpected by the world. But remember, Paul says in one place, you know, we're not of the world. We're not children of the world, children of darkness, that this would catch us by surprise. Instead, we're children of the day, and we're watching, and we know. We're expecting the Lord to come. And so it may be unexpected by the world, but we're expecting him. And understand, we're not sneaking away. We're caught up. But we're not, you know, like just trying to sneak out under cover of darkness. We're not digging our way out of here, all right? Jesus is coming in glory to catch us away. And he's not trying, though he comes as a thief in the night, he's coming with a shout of victory, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God. And Paul says, at his return, the righteous dead are going to rise first. Now, he's not talking about the general resurrection of all the dead. That happens later at the day of the Lord. But this is the resurrection of God's people, those who died in the faith, trusting in Jesus. And the grave will give up the dead. And talk about something glorious and powerful. The same spirit and power that raised Christ from the dead will cause these bodies to rise up and meet the Lord. We were at the cemetery at Memorial Park on Friday, and Jack Hayhurst was doing the funeral. So at the end, he just spoke for a minute to the lay family, and he said, we believe this. He said, you know, in this cemetery, people are buried facing the east because we expect the Lord to break the eastern sky someday. And he said, and I got to tell you, I hope Phil and I are here doing a funeral, he said, when that happens, because I believe we're going to be witnesses to it, and we'll get to see it. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain, Paul said, are going to be caught up together in the clouds. And so you talk about something amazing. Paul says we're buried in corruptible bodies. We're going to be raised in incorruptible bodies. We're going to be raised in triumph. We're going to share in the conquering of death and the grave. And the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits of this resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the first fruit. But when he comes, then comes the resurrection of all who have trusted in Jesus and found new life in him. And so the dead in Christ rise as the rest of the crop. All right? If Jesus is the first fruit, then all of us, all of our family, all of those we love who have died in Jesus, they're the next piece of the crop, of the harvest, and they're going to rise in power, and then in glorious power, we who are alive are going to be caught up together to meet them, the resurrected saints of God, in the air. I know I'm talking fast and I'm saying a lot, but are you hearing what I'm telling you? That the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we're going to rise with them, however it works, whatever it's about. I'm going to be with Jesus and with a host of people that I've loved and cared about that are waiting for me there, and they're cheering us on from heaven. And folks, that ought to do something for you, even on a hot, sultry day in Oklahoma in June. It ought to fire you up a little bit that we know that Jesus is coming. It's the good news. It's the good news. And so this won't happen in secret. Let me tell you, not very many people noticed when Jesus was born. Some shepherds and three strange guys from the east, or however many there were. And not many paid attention when he hung on the cross. It was just three more insurrectionists or thieves or something dying at the hands of the Romans. And only 500 and a few more saw him after the resurrection. But when he returns in power and glory, when the church is caught away, the world's going to take notice. It's pretty hard to explain how millions of people all over the world disappeared and how graves came open and the dead rose into the air. The writer of Hebrews tells us, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He'll appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus is coming in glory and power to bring salvation to all who are waiting for him and living in expectation. Redemption's coming. And then finally, Jesus' return is certain, but no one knows the day or the hour. So we live in expectation. What if this would be the day when Jesus comes? Are you ready? As a kid, you're thinking, don't say that. That kind of scares me a little bit. Well, it shouldn't scare you. Well, I know, but I've got stuff to do. I wanted to go to high school or whatever. Trust me, it's not that big a deal. I'd take heaven over high school. All day long. We're certain he's coming. We're just uncertain as to when he's coming. And Jesus purposefully tells us we're to remain watchful and expectant and anticipating his return. So Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and wouldn't have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. We're to live in light of his return, and we'll talk more about it in a couple of weeks. But his return should affect the decisions we make. Now, not like, well, then there's no point in going to school next fall because Jesus may come back, so who needs an education? And we had a lot of people that did that, a lot of old preachers like me, even back in the day, that said, well, there's no point in saving money for retirement or paying into Social Security because Jesus is coming. We know the Lord's coming. And then he waited, and then you got a whole lot of old poor preachers, you know, that like, well, I didn't put anything away because I thought the Lord was going to come. I know. And so we don't do that. We don't go out and, you know, stand on a mountaintop somewhere and quit working and say, well, I think the Lord's coming. And through the years, the centuries, and even in the last 30 years, there have been groups of people that have done that very thing. We sold all our houses, gave up everything, and we're standing on the mountain waiting for Jesus to show up, and he didn't come. So we're not being foolish. The coming of the Lord is not an excuse to withdraw from life or to stand gazing up into the sky waiting for his return, because the angels rebuked the disciples for doing that in Acts 1. What are you doing standing here staring up into the sky? You've got an assignment. Go do it. Jesus is coming again, but we need to get busy doing what he told us to do, because there's work to be done. And Jesus' return, the promise of his return, motivates us to holiness in our living. Everybody who has this hope purifies themselves, right? And our lifestyle, it changes us. It moves us to action, to work while there's still time and opportunity. Jesus is coming, so we got to get ready. We've got to work while it's day, right? And much has been made in the last few years about the signs of Jesus coming. And while Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, he went on to describe signs of the end. And many of the signs he described are not just specific to the very last days, but they in fact mark the entire age. And the truth is, we've been living in the last days since Jesus rose from the grave, since Pentecost. Peter said, this is what was promised, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit. So we've been living in that time frame of the last days. But what we've seen is evil intensifying in all kinds of ways. It proves to us that we're closer to the last day, whenever that's going to be, than ever before. Things of a line. I read something, I don't have time to read it to you this morning, all of it, but just, and I'm not sure where these guys were in terms of their faith. They were writing about this from kind of a sociological aspect. A guy named Paul Kingsnorth But let me just read you this little piece. He said a couple of guys laying out under the trees drinking beer. And he said, we got to talking about the last 2 years, what had changed and how it had changed us. Something big we both agreed. And again, they're not talking about Jesus and all this. Something big we both agreed had shifted, but neither of us could quite pin it down. On the surface, of course, we could point to the obvious changes, the unprecedented biosecurity state which governments had imposed in response to COVID, the accompanying media censorship, vaccine passports, normalization of mass surveillance, the digital attempts to enforce uniformity of opinion on key issues, deepening political divisions, crumbling public trust in institutions, supply chain collapses, coming food shortages, European war. These are the symptoms of the time, but there was a shared sense that something else was going on behind them, and it wasn't just the beer talking. We both seemed to feel as though something huge was moving beneath a deep ocean, and we could only see the ripples on the surface. Whatever was happening, it somehow didn't feel rational or even really explicable. It felt like some force was at work, as if some eruption from the underworld was playing out around us. He said, sometimes I feel like I'm living in 1913, like we're on the brink of something, but it hasn't quite arrived yet. Now, that's a kind of a secular perspective right there, and I kind of read it and went, yeah, something, things align, they've aligned before. I'm not predicting the Lord's coming, but I'm just telling you, there is this, we're watching because we're expecting his return. And so, again, we spend maybe more time than we should trying to fit all the pieces into a puzzle when the puzzle is God's redemption and his grace, but he tells us that he's coming again. It moves us toward action and to do all that he's called us to do. We're closer to the last day. And so again, Jesus tells us, don't go running after signs, because people are going to say, here it is, and here it is, and here's the Christ, and this is what it means. But instead, busy ourselves doing the work of the kingdom. We're to be telling others about Jesus and taking the message of the gospel to the whole world. We're to be caring for the poor and healing the sick and bringing Jesus to a lost and dying world while there's still time. And if we spend all, every hour of our day trying to figure out when Jesus comes and let our neighbor next door go to hell, well, then we've missed the plot entirely. And we'll die thinking, I thought Jesus was going to come. Too bad about my neighbors. Folks, we need to be busy doing what he's called us to do, and that's to advance the gospel. So one more preacher minute. Jesus is coming. You've heard it all of your life. Most of you have. If you've been in church, if you've been in an Assembly of God church or a good, a Baptist church or whatever, you've heard it all your life. My question is, have you heard it so long and so often you've stopped believing? Are you expecting his return? Are you living like you expect his return? Whether you believe in the rapture or the second coming or whatever, but are you with me there? You believe the Lord is going to come back. And if so, are you unprepared, like the man in the story with President Eisenhower? Are you unprepared? If Jesus returned today, is there doubt in your mind about whether you're prepared and ready to meet the Lord? Would you be one of those that's trying to hide, ashamed at his coming? Would you be trying to, just give me a couple of minutes, Lord, I thought I had plenty of time. Jesus is coming. Is that good news for you? And if there's a question, if there's a doubt in your mind about whether you're ready to meet the Lord, about whether you're prepared for his coming, I want you to respond to him today. To just surrender your heart to Jesus. And let me tell you, even if Jesus doesn't come back for his church today, he might be coming for you. Because if I could have talked to Jim Lay last Sunday, there's no way that Jim or I, when they called me, I said, wait, now who? It can't be Jim. It can't be Jim. And you all know, you've all gotten the phone call from somebody. Well, how in the world could that happen? How could that happen? We don't know. Jesus is coming. He may come for somebody in this room this week, or he may come for all of us. The question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? I want us to pray this morning, and right there where you are, right there wherever you're watching from, and you're in this house today, we're running out of time here. But I want to pray for you. If you're here today and there's something right now that separates you from Jesus. There's something in your life. There's sin in your life. There's something unrepentant, undealt with, that if Jesus came back right now, you're thinking, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. At least I don't know whether I'm ready to meet him. I don't know if I want to stand before God today somehow. I just don't know. And if that's you, I invite you right there where you are to just tell Jesus about it. Talk to him. Repent of your sins. If you want somebody to pray with you, just get up and slip out and come stand or kneel up here at the front and we'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We'll help you. But it's not about what I can say or a prayer you can repeat for me. It's about what you're saying in your heart right now. Just telling Jesus, there's stuff in my life that I know is not pleasing to you. It's interrupting our relationship. It's separating me from you. And I don't want that in my life. I want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And Lord Jesus, I believe you're going to come. And I don't know if it's today or tomorrow or next year or 1,000 years from now, but I know that one of these days you'll be calling my name. I believe you're going to come back, but Lord, maybe you're going to call me to be with you today. I want to be ready. I don't want to live in doubt. I don't want to live thinking I might be ashamed when you come. I don't want to live unprepared. Lord, I want sin out of my life. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you, Lord, to renew faith in me. I've lost my faith. I used to be diligent in serving you and living for you, but I've lost my way somehow. Jesus, I'm coming home to you today. Forgive me, Lord. Take me back. Wrap your arms around me and hang on to me, Lord. And keep me from falling again. Let me walk and live by your grace. Lord, I'm trusting you today. I'm trusting you today to save me, to give me life, and to give me peace. Lord, I believe you to do that today. For every sincere heart that looks to you, I believe you to save them, to forgive their sins, and to make them ready for that day when you call them home. Let it be, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Let's stand. Grace and mercy are available to all who would turn to the Lord and trust in him. The Bible says to call upon the name of the Lord, and whoever calls will be saved. When you put your faith and trust in him, sins are forgiven, hope is restored, and you'll walk in faith. For the Lord's grace is sufficient for you. Trust him and rest in him today. So, Lord, your mercy and grace are there for us, sufficient for us. Lord, we put our hope in you today. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody today prayed that prayer. Somebody today asked Jesus into their heart. Lord, I believe it today. We want to be ready. We want to be watching. Maybe this will be the day when Jesus comes. Lord, let us all be ready. Let us all be prepared, and let us all be rejoicing in your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you that we can trust you today. Thank you that we can rest it all in you. Let's stand together this morning. If you ask Jesus into your heart, if you settled something with him today, why don't you tell somebody about it? Tell me, whatever. Somebody wants to encourage you. I believe that. If you're watching online, you can email us. Let us know that you asked Jesus in your heart. We'd love to help you any way we can to help you on that walk with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us today. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you're coming again. We're looking and expecting your return in Jesus' name. Receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Bless you as you go in God's grace today. Go expecting the Lord's return. And we hope to see you next Sunday. Bring your dad.